so, wow, this is it. Then my best friend, who I did the road trip with in October, he called me and told me he'd had a stroke a couple weeks ago, minor. I went blind, but visions come back. And then he said, Hop, it's beginning to happen to us. So, all these things put together has really been quite a thing for me. And to realize that, I am preaching. What am I going to say this last time? So I'm going to give you something. Basically, it's from my heart, and I'm going to be all over Scripture today. If I gave this message in homiletics class, they would have kicked me out. All right? I'll tell you that. But it's going to be based on God's Word. And what I want to try to do today is I want to try and give you a path for the future that I know Andrew is going to follow. Anything that I say to you today is not anything that you haven't already heard. But I want to reinforce it. If I can't repeat something to you, I shouldn't say it in the first place. So I want to say to you and give you principles of the Word of God that the Baptist Church of Northville, as we are in a period of change and Andrew takes over in 3 weeks, I want us to follow that course. I know we will, and I'll still be around to make sure you do. But I just want to be doing it. And I titled the message, Moving Forward. I was going to put it, Things I Want to Always Tell You, but I couldn't. But I didn't. Moving forward, where do we go as a church from here? Our church has been very blessed. If you go down through the history, we've had numerous pastors that have served for many years. In the world in which we are living today, that is very unusual. Pastors do not stay a long period of time for one reason or another. But God has blessed this ministry. And the ministry today is the same as it was when it was founded back in 1802. We preach Christ. Amen. That's what this ministry is about. And Mike read this verse that I put down today. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why the Baptist Church of Northville is here, because of Jesus Christ. And because why he came was to reach out to a lost people so that they might be saved from their sins. The ministry of the church is a ministry of people. When a church lives, it lives because the people within are vital and they're active. When a church dies, it withers and dies not because of brick and mortar and carpet and pews get old, begin to crack and rip and crumble. A church withers and dies because the people wither and die. If you don't want to wither and die, you need to have your ground in the Word of God. That's where you're going to get. That's what you're going to get with Pastor Andrew. I have no doubt in my mind. But you have to be more than just hear it. You have to apply that to your lives. Someone once said that in every kind of society, church being included, there are four kinds of bones. There are wish bones. People just wish they would do this and wish they would do that. There are jaw bones, all kinds of talk. Go do this. Go do this. But don't do anything. There are knuckle bones. They just knock everything. No matter what you try to do that's wrong, you got to do something else. But then there's the backbone. The backbone is those who carry on the work and serve faithfully. And we have many people within this ministry that carry on and serve faithfully using the gifts that God has given to them. And I encourage you, if you have not been involved in doing some of this, take a step of faith and get out and serve. Be involved. You will be amazed at what can happen. So I'd like to share just some things with you today that I believe the church stands for and that we will be emphasizing, Pastor Andrew will be emphasizing as we go into future. The first one is that we are going to proclaim the gospel. Gospel, euangelizio, the good news. We are going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1:8, the Bible tells us that after the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, you will be my witnesses. That's by command. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And so we have a responsibility to go out and to tell people about Jesus Christ and who he is, why he came, and why we need him. A church service, someone said, is like a huddle. We run the plays during the week. So we're coming here. We're getting a plan. But you go out and you practice that. and you share the Word of God throughout the week. Nothing ever happens when you're in the huddle. You learn, but you go out and you take those plans and you go forward. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Paul writes and says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We not only proclaim the gospel because Christ has commanded us to do so, but also we do it with a willing heart. We don't have to say, well, I got to go out and share the Word of God. You don't do it that way. You do it because you want to. When Kathy and I were at PCB, you had these Christian service assignments that you had to do. And though they had this little sheet of paper and you had to fill on it, how many people did you talk to about Christ this week? And it was a whole bunch of stuff. And I really wish they hadn't done that, because it encourages you to lie. Because you just knew, you know, if you wanted to, you know, proclaim the gospel, you went out into Logan Circle and say, Jesus saves. You know, a bunch of people hear you, so then you proclaim the gospel. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You go out because you want to, because you want to tell people of something that you have. The gospel is good news because you are being rescued from something, which I'd like to talk to you about. Now, this is kind of a break in the thoughts here. But in Luke chapter 16, Andrew read before the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And when I read this story, three words come to my mind. Go to hell. That sounds pretty strange coming from a pulpit. But, you know, you hear that every day. Whether you're at work, whether you're at school, you hear it out there. That word has absolutely no meaning except it's just used in, you know, you say go to hell or I had a hell of a good time. What does that mean? If you understand the concept of hell and what it is, that word takes on new meanings. Someone once said, a church historian, I can't see, I'm in the middle of cataract surgery here, so. Someone said, hell disappeared. Church historian Martin Marty, he said, hell disappeared and no one noticed. Churches today are not speaking and talking about hell. They don't want to talk about hell because it's uncomfortable, because it implies something of pain and separation, and we just want to feel lovey and kind and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you, hell is a real place. The Bible speaks of hell in two different ways. One, it's a defined place that a person goes to. And number two, hell is a condition of retribution for the unredeemed. Someone said, hell is the highest reward that the devil can offer you for being a servant of his. Ouch. Either you're a servant of God or you're a servant of the devil. And if you serve the devil, he has something waiting for you. And it is not going to be nice. If you look in Luke chapter 16, just touching on some of these things, we read here that hell is final. There is no escape from it. You and I have been dying from birth. Granted, I'm a little closer to it now than I was when I was born, but we're dying from birth. You know, that's just the process. Many choose to hear the gospel. Many of you have come to church here for years and you know the gospel, but have you truly brought it into your heart? Have you truly trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Knowing about him is not enough. You have to take that knowledge and put it into your heart. By faith, trust Jesus Christ for what he can do for you. He can cleanse you of your sin, and you can have eternal life and fellowship with God. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes judgment. And everyone is going to stand before God in judgment, whether in grace or in retribution. It's going to happen one way or the other. People don't take hell seriously anymore because we hear that word all the time. One well-known seminary says, hell is no longer a place of eternal punishment, but a place where one is separated from God. Is it no wonder our pulpits are weak today when people are going to schools and they get this kind of garbage? How dare they take the word of God and try to make it sound smoother so it can tickle people's ears? Hell is a horrible place. It is final. There is nothing fun about it. And it's not, it is going to be separation from God, but it is so much more than that. Hell is final. Hell is not fun. In chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, the rich man, it says, "And in Hades, being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" Here's the guy that won't take care of Lazarus or anything when he was alive, but now he wants Lazarus to come because he is suffering. He is in torment. He is in anguish. There is nothing fun about that. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because you come short of the glory of God, you can no way hope that you can stand in God's presence unless someone else helps you. And that is Jesus Christ, through his shed blood upon the cross. When you trust and believe in him and place your faith in him, you become a child of God. You become covered with the blood of Christ, and God sees you as if you'd never sinned. The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death, away from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You ever noticed how people talk about death? You know, we understand, we who know Christ, we know that when we pass from this body, we are going to go into the presence of God. But many people have different ways of talking about death. Ah, he cashed in his chips. He bought the farm. Pushing up daisies. He's 6 foot under. He bought the big one. Or we want to say it very nicely, it was his time. Yeah, truly, it was his time. God, our date is on the calendar. God knows when we are going to die. But no matter how you talk about death, it doesn't matter whether you die a very painful death through torture or sickness, or you die a very peaceful death, maybe in your sleep. No matter how one dies, no one dies with dignity. Ever since sin came into the world, death has been a reminder to us of the final humiliation. Because we have sinned, we die. Hell is final. Hell is not fun. In fact, in Matthew 13:42, Jesus talking about hell says that there will be gnashing of teeth. You know when you get like that? I have to be careful. I don't want to crack the ones I still have. But, you know, it's not going to be a good place. It is going to be very painful. So what would you say? What is it really like? It's a literal place. Matthew 26, 25, 46, Jesus talks about hell as being a place of eternal punishment. Punishment. What did you do wrong? You didn't trust in Jesus as Savior. How long is that punishment going to be? Eternally, forever and ever. Don't buy into that. Well, you'll be separated from God, you'll go, but then after a while, he'll bring you up to be with him. That's a bunch of nonsense. The Bible doesn't teach that, and anybody who proclaims that is totally misunderstanding the Word of God. When you die, you will die in Christ or you will die without Christ. The Bible makes that very clear. If you die without Christ, you're going to go to hell. It's going to be eternal punishment, and the Bible in Matthew 25:41 talks about it as eternal fire. Matthew 8 talks about hell as eternal darkness. Now, I find that very unusual because fire brings light, but it's also a place of eternal darkness. Those comparisons are, to me, very startling. Darkness because you are going to be alone. Don't believe those people that say, well, I'll go to hell, find my buddies, and we'll party for eternity. What a bunch of nonsense. It's not going to be that way at all. You are going to be alone, and you are going to have those times. Remember in Luke 16:25, when the rich man asks about Abraham to send Lazarus with the water, Abraham says to the rich man, "Son, remember, you will have eternity to remember what you did, how you rejected Christ." And anyone who spends eternity in hell, they hears those words from God, from Revelation 20:15, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Anyone who hears those words will recognize it was their fault. They had every chance. God will reveal. If God is trying to reach you, do not turn him away. The very best description I ever read of hell was by Dr. Charles Spurgeon. He says this: "There is a real fire in hell as truly as you have a real body, a fire exactly like that which we have on this earth, except this: it will not consume you, though it will torture you. You have seen asbestos lying amid red-hot coals, but not consumed. So your body will be prepared by God in such a way that it will burn forever without being consumed, with your nerves laid raw by searing flame, yet never desensitized for all its raging fury and the acrid smoke of the sulfurous fumes searing your lungs and choking your breath. You will cry out for the mercy of death, but it shall never, never, no, it shall never come." Why do we proclaim the gospel? So that people do not have to go that way if they hear the gospel and choose to respond to Jesus Christ. Let's face it, the church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefits of its non-members. We are here gathering to learn the Word of God so that we can go out and share the Word of God so that people can become a part of the family of God. That makes us unique. That's what this church is going to do. We're going to do it by exalting Jesus Christ. We're going to do it, by proclaiming the gospel and by exalting Jesus Christ. We exalt Jesus Christ and lift him up. Why? Because mankind is lost and has absolutely no hope. There is no hope in this world apart from Jesus Christ. And I don't care what anyone else says. My Bible, which I believe fully, says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. That's the way of salvation, is through Jesus Christ and no other way. And so we exalt Jesus Christ because mankind is lost and we want the world to see that there is a better way. We exalt Jesus Christ through our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Paul writing, and he says this: "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we live in such a way to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We want people to see God working through us. I know where I was. I know where I've been. I know what I am. But praise God, one day I'm not going to be that. I'm going to be in a glorified body with my Savior. We also exalt Jesus Christ through our words, what we say. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses. You are going to speak for me. You are going to tell and proclaim the truth about me to people so that they might be saved." And I would say this to you as a congregation and to you as Pastor Andrew: you cannot separate the truth from the one who preaches it to you. And so you need to pray for your pastor. You need to encourage him, because it is hard work getting God's word ready to get out and preach and making sure that you are doing it right. So you be in prayer for Pastor Andrew. Not only do we exalt Jesus Christ, but I expect this church will be building one another up in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul writes to these people and he says, Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Church fellowship is a wonderful thing. As I've told you, you know, when you go to a foreign country and you sit with believers in a church of people that speak a language that you don't understand, maybe don't even want to learn, but you know you have something in common, and that is Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit residing in us. It is a wonderful feeling. Church fellowship is great. So we need, you need as a congregation to be involved in each other's lives, to care for one another, not just say, how are you, but really care for one another and see if you can help them. You need to be able to pray together. Thursday nights, we gather together. Why? To pray for the ministry of this church and to pray for one another and to encourage one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, they will know you are my disciples by your love. We are to, you are to, I am to love one another. Sometimes that's very hard. I can love you in the Lord because I do, but sometimes it's hard to like people. I mean, that's you need to pray about that. We need to encourage one another. We need to love one another. We need to be patient with one another. Oh, I hate to even say that because that's not me. But we need to be patient with one another. You know, we are all at different places in our walk with Jesus Christ. We are. If you aren't as far along as I think you should be, I need to encourage you to come along, not to berate you and put you down because you are not where you are supposed to be. I have been in churches where people have accused one another, you know, you're not walking with the Lord, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. Instead of trying to help people and bring them along and encourage them through Christian love and caring, people walk away from Christ, walk away from the Lord and from the church because of the way they are treated. We are to love one another. We are to be patient with one another. And I say this, you need to be able to forgive one another. When I was in West Edmiston, there was a lady in my church. If there was a thorn in my side, she was it all the time. Nothing I said was right. Not my theology or anything, but anything I did, and, you know, it was just one of those things. It was very hard, you know, and you just kind of bear with it because that's what I had to do. I was there. About 2 or 3 years after I left SAC and went to, left the church and went to SAC as director, I get a letter in the mail, and it's from this lady. And I opened it up, my office, and I read this, and I was silent, and I brought it out to Kathy, who was sitting out there. I said, read this. You know, and she just fully apologized for the way she had treated me as pastor when I was in West Edmiston. And she, you know, she said reasons why. I'm getting chills thinking about this. I went back to West Edmiston and I visited Doris. We had a tremendous time of fellowship. You know, sometimes people wrong us. You know, it does not do any good to carry a grudge. You need to be able to forgive one another in Jesus Christ. If God can forgive you and God can forgive me for my life and my sin and the things that I have done, then we should be able to forgive anybody for what they do to us. We ought to be able to just work with them, not support what they're doing if they're doing blatant sin. But we need to be able to forgive one another and encourage one another, not hold grudges. Someone once said, encouragement is the deepest principle in human nature. The deepest principle in human nature is the craving to be appreciated. People do want to be appreciated for who they are and what they are. They may not think of themselves as much, but it's always good to be able to encourage one another and say, good job. You know, you're doing well. You know, you're coming along. You know, just try to encourage people. And as the guys in the board know, and Pastor Andrew and Pastor Rick knows, I always say it, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And we need to encourage one another, be able to forgive one another. Our church also, We need to be able to send out workers. In Matthew 28, that passage that we all know, Jesus is speaking and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations." We are to be able to go out. One of the reasons we exist as a body of believers here is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only here, but also out and about in our county, in our state, and around the world. That is what we do. You know, I am so privileged to be in part of a church that takes missions seriously. I grew up in a church that had a lot of missionaries, and the missionaries used to come, and you heard about all these fields, and it's not quite the same as actually going on a missions trip and going out to a mission field and actually seeing what's going on. It brings a whole new definition to mission work and to what our men and women are doing out there. Someone once, a famous artist was once asked to paint a picture of a dying church. It was expected that he would paint a small and humble congregation in a dilapidated building. Instead, he painted a stately office with a rich pulpit and magnificent windows. And near the door, an offering box marked missions with the contribution slot blocked by cobwebs. You know, that's what's happening in a lot of churches today. How many missionaries do you support? Oh, we can't afford to support missionaries. We're just, you know, trying to keep open. I am telling you, God blesses the ministry of the Baptist Church of Northville because we take missions seriously. Let us not boast and be proud about that, but let us recognize that where we are, what we are doing, how we function, all those things point to reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Many of our people in our congregation have taken time and trusted the Lord to go to fields of service. And you proclaim the word of God, not just by getting to preach, which is what I usually do when I go, but building and drilling and doing all those different things. You are proclaiming Jesus Christ. You're showing people that Jesus Christ makes a difference and you're willing to help them. And so we need to be able to continue to support missions, to be involved in missions. You know, we have a missionary month in October every year. We started that 2005, something like that. I can tell you as a pastor, Rick will tell you very definitely as a pastor, it's wonderful to have the missionaries, but it's frustrating he doesn't preach for a month. You know, because God calls you to preach, you want to preach. But we felt and we believe, I think we'll continue to believe, that supporting of missionaries and hearing from them is really a blessing to our ministry here. And I think our missions program has expanded because we bring these missionaries in and you as the congregation get to know them, to hear them, and to love them as we have come to know them. So, in final words, as a pastor here at the Baptist Church of Northville, I want to encourage you, accept the gift of God that he has given to you. By grace, he has given to you the gift of salvation. You have trusted, if you have, in Jesus Christ, not because you're a good person are you saved. You're saved because you recognize you're not a good person and you need the salvation that can be offered to you through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting, eternal life in the presence of God. Now that gift, that's a gift of God. It's useless to you unless you take it. If I hold it out here and you don't take it, it does you no good. You need to trust what God has done for you. You need to believe in Jesus Christ and take that gift. But also, in the days and years ahead, enjoy and love the gift of God's people. Being a part of the family of God is just something that is tremendous. Fellowship, good Christian fellowship, implies a climate of love and acceptance. And visitors can come in here, and our people will go and welcome them and make them feel welcome. I've also talked to people who have gone to some different churches in this area, I'm not even going to say who, and they've walked in and no one talks to them. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Pastor Andrew will strive. This church will strive to be a church that accepts and welcomes visitors here, where they are. Down through the years, we've seen visitors come in, get saved, they get involved in the ministry of the church. That's how the body of Christ grows. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul writes this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." When we meet in the morning to pray, that is what we are praying for the Baptist Church of Northville. People working together side by side for the glory of Jesus Christ in spreading the gospel. And good fellowship, good Christian fellowship will strengthen you. It's nice to know you have someone that you can go to and talk to that's not going to tear you apart, but is going to listen to you and then try and encourage you where you are. Look, change is inevitable. I can tell you right now, when Andrew takes over in 3 weeks, his, style of leadership, whatever, I mean, I don't know how to say it. It's going to be different than what Rick is, what I am. Doesn't make it bad. It's just that's change is inevitable. There's three ways that you as a congregation, we as a congregation can react to that change. We can resist it. Say, I don't want any part of this. This isn't the way it was. I like it the way it was. Or we can tolerate it. Well, if this is just the way it's going to be, we'll see what we can do. Or you can embrace it and say, okay, let's just move forward for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for our pastor and encourage him in what he is going to do. You've been watching the TV for the last few weeks. You see Tom Selleck come on talking about reverse mortgages. And he starts out by saying, this isn't my first rodeo. Well, I'm saying this may be my last rodeo as a pastor here, but this isn't my first rodeo. And I've seen a lot down through years of ministry, stuff I've seen that is good, stuff I wished I had never seen. But there are two things that God has taught me in my life and ministry, and I want to pass these on to you because I believe it is very important. The first thing is that God has taught me is that God is sovereign. No matter what we think, the plans of God go forth all forever. In Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. I look back now and stuff what I saw was very difficult to go through. I look back and yeah, God knew what was going on. We just don't have that. We're just in the moment. But God is sovereign. And God has been sovereign in the ministry of this Baptist Church of Northville for well over 200 years. Because we exalt Jesus Christ and put him first. You look into your own life and you will see how God is sovereign and he brings you along. The second thing I've learned, not only is God sovereign, but God is unchangeable. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You and I change. I look at myself in the mirror. Believe me, I've changed. You and I change, God does not. Not only does he not change, we can't see him, but God does not change. His word is true. He is always a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of justice, a God of righteousness, a holy God. God does not change. We change, hopefully for the better. But God does not change. And those times that you're going through that seem to be very difficult for you and you're not sure, what can I ever do? Lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ and trust him. Seek the help of your pastor, of other believers that you know, that whose advice you respect. Talk to them. That's part of being this family of God. It is my prayer that through the coming change, whatever it holds for me, I want this church to continue to be moving forward as it has been in God's will for the glory of Jesus Christ, and I hope that's yours as well. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you here in Northville. And Father, I pray for everyone in this congregation. Father, I pray today that they would really seriously consider their relationship with you. Father, I don't want anyone here to go to hell. It's a bad place to be. They don't have to. Your grace is sufficient. Father, and I pray if anyone has never truly made that decision for Jesus Christ, I pray that they would today. So I ask you, Father, you will bless this ministry, bless the ministry of Pastor Larson in the years to come, and we'll give you the praise for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.